Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we would like to thank you and welcome you for joining us. We pray and hope that you are blessed by the word of God that is about to get ready to come forward. We invite you to partner with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do that by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing those videos with others. Again, welcome, and may the peace and blessings of God be with you. So you all, we have reached that final level when your mind, body, and soul must become one. That's a quote from Barry Gordon's Last Dragon, which is an awesome movie, by the way. If you have not seen it, you need to watch that. Barry Gordy's Last Dragon. It is a classic. But this is our last message in our sermon series on Nehemiah. We've been doing a walkthrough in the book of Nehemiah. We pray and hope that you have been blessed by the walkthrough that we have been doing. Excuse me. And so last week was part 15. This week is going to be part 16. And again, we're going to be concluding our walkthrough sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. Hope you've been blessed by it. If you have missed any of the prior messages, then don't fret. We have those messages on our YouTube page. We'll have a link in the description box. And once you go on our YouTube page, all of our sermon series, we have them organized under a playlist. So the Nehemiah sermon series is on a playlist on our YouTube channel, and it has all 15, 16 messages, because of course we're going to add today's message. We'll add that tomorrow, but they will be on there if you want to go ahead and listen to those anytime. And then other prior messages and sermon series that have been done. So you all, again, last week we talked about how the people of God were at this stage whereby they had stood before God, they confessed their sins, they repented of their sins, and not only their sins, but the sins of their ancestors, as they asked God to forgive them for falling out of fellowship with God and for not following God with their whole heart. Remember, they were not obeying any of the statutes in the Mosaic law and in the law of God that God had required for them to obey, that their ancestors agreed to God. And remember, we talked about, I think it was Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 24, when you actually read about the covenant at Mount Sinai that the Israelites made with God, when they basically said, "Lord God, we agree. We are entering into a covenant with you that we will be your people, you will be our God, and we will fulfill our obligations and do everything that you're asking of us, and to live this life that's pleasing to you," which we see repeatedly over and over again, excuse me, that the people broke their covenant with God. And so last week we talked about that. This week we're going to look at two other phases that happens before the book of Nehemiah closes out. We're going to briefly look at the dedication of the wall, because remember, on the surface, the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah receiving a vision from God to go back to his native land in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that was around the city. Nehemiah did this prodigious task. They faced many obstacles and challenges internally and externally, but nonetheless, the people, with the help of God and under the leadership of Nehemiah, were able to complete this task. So now the day has arrived where the people are going to have a community celebration. People coming, Jews coming from all over in that local area to celebrate what the people were able to do under the guidance and power and leadership of God with rebuilding the wall. So we're going to briefly read about that. Then we're going to turn our attention to the last chapter of Nehemiah as Nehemiah leaves, because Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 12 years, right? He was there for 12 years. And then remember, he goes back to his employer, back to King Artaxerxes in the Persian Empire. And then he stays there for some time. Then he comes back to Jerusalem to check on things, because remember, Nehemiah is the governor. He served two terms as governor. But when he comes back, there's some things that have transpired while Nehemiah was gone. And Nehemiah had to get some straightening. Okay, he had to straighten it. If it needed to be straightened, Nehemiah said, "I'm going to straighten it." All right. And so so that's what we're going to look at. So I'm going to read from chapter 12, and I'm going to look at about 5 or 7 verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read the key verses that I want us, to simply kind of focus on, as I want y'all to see this celebration that occurs as the people come together. I'm telling y'all, it's a beautiful thing when we are able to come together and celebrate something that we were able to do only by the grace and the power and the mercy of God. Not that we did this on our own, but that God empowered us to be able to do this. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 27. And I'll let you all know when I'm kind of jumping around from different verses in this chapter. Verse 27 says, "And at the dedication of the wall, all of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites and all their, they sought the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the songs of the singers and the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophites. Verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates of the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed 2 great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south of the wall, to the dung gate. Verse 38, the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall. Verse 40, so both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." And so we're going to go ahead and stop right there. You all want to talk about this, and then we'll read the last chapter and we'll talk about that as well as we look at Nehemiah part 16 in our sermon series. And so again, you all, the time has arrived. The people are celebrating. Can y'all feel it in the air, you all? The excitement. Because remember, this whole story started with a man of God receiving a burden in his heart to take action and a burden that God placed in his heart. When he heard about the condition that his brothers and sisters were in back in Jerusalem, Nehemiah put it all on the line. He didn't care about his job, his status. He put everything on the line. The first thing he did before he went on Twitter, before he went on Facebook, before he went on Instagram, before he did any of that, Nehemiah kept his mouth closed. See, some of you all right now, including myself, you have to learn how to keep your mouth closed when God starts the birthing process of birthing something in you. Because if you're not careful, if you open up your mouth too soon and tell the wrong person, then that can end up being your downfall. Because you better believe, again, we have an enemy, and everything that God tries to birth into this earth that's going to bring him glory, that's going to help advance his kingdom, Satan stands ready to destroy it. This is why the biblical narrative says he come to kill, steal, and destroy. He walks around, 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the people who he wants to devour are not the people that he already has, because he already got them. It's the people who love the Lord. It's the people who want to let their light so shine before God. It's the people who want to bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance, and the people who want to serve God with their whole heart and be served out. It's the people who say, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I have put my hand on the plow to the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to look back. It's those people that the enemy is trying to frustrate and agitate and get them to throw in the towel and give up. But I stopped by today to tell somebody, don't you give up and don't you give in, because at the moment when you give up, you can miss out on a blessing that God had, not just for you, but for people who are around you, for people who know you, because we serve a God where he's just bigger than blessing just you, because it ain't about you and it's not about me. It's about the kingdom, and God is about multiplication. He's about multiplying his efforts to see people come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, amen. This burden that was in Nehemiah's heart, he first prayed to God and he fasted and he repented for his ancestors and he repented for himself. And for 3 months, this man sought God day and night before he even engaged in conversation with his leader, with his king. And when the king saw that his disposition was sad, he told Nehemiah, he said, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. What's wrong, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah assured the king, King, it is about you. We want you to live. But I'm sad because of the news that I've received from back home. The walls are destroyed. My people are in just a vulnerable state and things are not good. And then Nehemiah proceeded to give his ask or his request of the king. And of course, we know that request was, can I leave for an undetermined amount of time and go back to Jerusalem with the intentions of helping my people and rebuilding the wall? And the king did that. And not only that, but everything else that Nehemiah asked for, the king gave him. He gave him access. Because let me tell you something again. When you are connected to a person of influence, such as a king, it automatically gives you access and influence to things that you would not typically have, because the authority of the king is over you. And it's no difference, you all, when we talk about the kingdom of God. If you are a child of God, the authority of the king rests over you, and you receive special authority and benefits and privilege to exercise as you live as a citizen in the kingdom of God. This is why it's so important that we be about our Father's business, because when we be about our Father's business, which deals with seeing people be set free from demonic hold and people be set free from the darkness of the enemy and be delivered and be transferred into the marvelous light and being born again. When you understand the power that is in you as a child of God and how God is trying to release that power out of you so that you can be a blessing to others, it'll change the way you live your life, and you'll stop complaining about things you don't have no control over, and you'll start embracing those things you do have control over, and you'll start opening up your mouth and telling people about the goodness of God despite the trials and tribulations of what you've been through. Can you say amen? Because you know that God has been good to you. As I look at my life and as I ruminate on my life and I try to tell everybody, listen, just because y'all see and y'all know Keywan as being a vivacious, gregarious, affable, upbeat person, it doesn't mean that I have not been through nothing. It doesn't mean that I'm not going through nothing. It's just that I choose. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that again. I choose, which means that you have a choice. I choose to not allow the trials and tribulations and the things that are going on around me. I choose to not allow them to impact me to the point where I stop walking with the Lord. I choose to not allow it to alter my whole day or my whole week to the point where I become ineffective and won't be able to complete the assignments and the purpose that God has willed for my life. You have a choice to make. Will you choose to walk with God in spite of? Nehemiah chose to walk with God despite the challenges. He walked into the lion's den, you all. He knew the opposition that he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem. He knew there was going to be people who were there who were not going to be 100% in support of the reform and the things that he wanted to do. But nevertheless, Nehemiah marched on with the orders that were given to him and the vision that was in his spirit. And while he was there, the people completed the wall within 2 months' time, a task that nobody thought they will be able to do, I believe it was 52 days, maybe that they completed the wall. It was within a 2-month time frame. They completed the wall. Despite the outside opposition, despite the inside opposition, the wall was completed. And when the wall was completed, it laid the foundation for the people to be excited. It instilled and generated and ejected hope and life back into the community to the point where it made the people's heart tender and ripe, and they were able to receive the word of God. When the Ezra, the priest, came forward and read the word of God and called the people back to God and said, you all need to repent and recommit yourself to the Lord. You need to recommit yourself to the covenant that your ancestors made and live a life that's pleasing to God. And the people stood before God and they repented. They confessed their sins. They recommitted themselves to the covenant. And now they're here at the culmination on this day as the wall is being dedicated. And the Bible says that Nehemiah didn't hold anything back. Nehemiah appointed choirs. You know what I'm saying? Listen, the Mississippi Mass Choir and the Georgia Choir didn't have anything on the choir that Nehemiah had assembled. And the priests and the Levites and the people were there as they walked up on the wall, as they congregated around in the temple courts, and they sung praises to God and gave thanks to God and gave glory to God, because it was God who saw him through. You better walk with me right now, you all. See, let me tell you something. When you understand that you are where you are today and that you're not in prison, and that you're not in jail, but that you are where you are today in your right frame of mind because God's grace and mercy covered you, then nobody will have to tell you to be thankful to God. Nobody will have to tell you to praise God. You know why? Because you will have, as J. Moss said, a praise on the inside that you can't keep to yourself, a hallelujah stirring up from the depths of your soul when you know what God has done for you. And the people were happy and they praised God and they gave God glory. And the Bible says that the people offered sacrifices that day. This was a joyous occasion, in so much, you all, that there was so much celebrating going on, so much praising going on, so much joy going on up to God, that the Bible says in verse 43, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away, that the people in that region could hear the shouting. They could hear the hallelujah. They could hear the thanksgiving. They could hear the people singing praises to God and the joy of Jerusalem. Because I'm going to tell you like this, you all, once joy has been restored back into your soul, you can't keep your mouth closed. You can't keep your feet still. You can't keep your hands closed. You got to clap your hands and you got to stomp your feet. And you might even want to do one of these. Bankhead bounce on them, but you're going to do something to express what's going on in the inside of your soul. The people were happy and the wall was dedicated and it was a joyous time. And the chapter ends on a high note. And Nehemiah, considering all the reform and everything that he had did, he set things in order as it relates to the house of God and made sure that proper leadership was over specific positions to make sure that the house of God would not be abandoned and that the daily chores and things that needed to be done was done, that the tithe was coming in and that money was being used to help support the Levites and the priests as they would take care of the things of the temple so that they did not have to go back into their homes in the rural community and farm their own land to feed and take care of themselves, but they would stay there in Jerusalem and live off of the tithe and the support of the people and the things that came in as they made sure that the things in the house of God was taken care of. See, watch this, you all. When great leadership is present, listen to me. When great leadership is present, things will get done and they will be done with excellence and people will be held accountable. But when there is no godly leadership, you better believe Satan comes in And he makes sure that he sets up his ungodly leadership. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Nehemiah. Everything that Nehemiah worked hard to reestablish, to rebuild in Jerusalem, started to do like Michael Jackson. It started to do a moonwalk and go backwards. But Nehemiah had to step back in and he had to set forth reform again. And that's what we're going to read about in chapter 13, you all, and then we're going to be done. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. Now, when he says on that day, it's still giving reference to the event of the temple being dedicated. So when it says on that day, it's talking about the dedication of the temple. So the word of the law of God was read, and it says, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. And all this is saying, you all, is that God is reminding them, the people are being reminded that when they came out of Egypt and they tried to take a specific path to get to where they were going, the Ammonites prevented them from being able to take that path, or did not want to help the people of God. And as a result, God says, well, here's what I'm going to do for them, and this is how you're going to make sure you treat them. And so it's talking about that. And again, remember, we talked about this last week. God was big, and he had built into the law that the people would not take foreign wives, meaning anybody who was a non-Jew, they would not take foreign wives to be their wives. And the reason for that was because God did not want his people to become contaminated by the spiritual and the moral ways of the foreigners, because they did not have ways that were pleasing to God. In fact, the book of Leviticus tells us that the reason that God kicked the native peoples out of the land, or allowed the nation of Israel to come into the promised land, that God threw or vomited natives out of that land because of the detestable and wicked things that they did. And so God did not want his people to be in foreign relationships and be married, because he knew that that would be a downfall or a draw to pull the people's heart, the Jewish people's heart, away from him. Verse 5, this is when the new transition starts and we hear about the reform. And now Nehemiah heard and comes back from his stay. We don't know how long Nehemiah, we know that he was in Jerusalem for about 12 years serving as governor when he came and helped rebuild the wall and establish and got some things set up. I want y'all to think about that, you all. For 12 years, this man dedicated his life to making sure that the ways of God were known by all of the people, by their offspring, by their children. And this man made sure he provided spiritual and political and social leadership so that everything can be harmonious before the people. And then he leaves to go back, because remember, Nehemiah does not live in Jerusalem. His home and where he lives at is in Susu in the Persian Empire. Remember, he's simply there because the king gave him the authorization to leave, but he has to go back because he still have obligations there. And clearly he was one of the king's beloved officials. So Nehemiah goes back. We don't know how long he was there, but based upon the things that transpired and what Nehemiah has to come back to Jerusalem and now try to put back in place, our surmise that Nehemiah may have been gone for at least about close to a year, if not longer, because it takes time for certain things to unravel that were already developed. And you can kind of sense that when you read. But again, we don't know exactly how long he was gone when he left Jerusalem. But look at verse 4, because now we're about to learn about everything that happened when Nehemiah left Jerusalem to go back and when he came back. Verse 4 in chapter 13 says, now before this, Eliashab the priest, who was appointed, because Nehemiah appointed him, over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah. Y'all remember Tobiah? He was one of the wicked enemies who opposed what Nehemiah was trying to do. Verse 5 said, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber way they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back the their vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Let me pause right here. So Nehemiah said, basically what happened was this man, this priest, the high priest, who was appointed to be chambers over the house of God, meaning that he was going to make sure that everything that Nehemiah had established and set up was going to be carried out and done in order. He was going to make sure that nothing would come in and would defile the temple. This priest is going to go to a specific part of the temple, a storage room of the temple. He's going to take out. He takes out the frankincense. He takes out the grain offering, the vessels, and he takes out the wine and the oil. All of these things that are used in the temple of God, he takes this stuff out, relocates it, and gives a special place in the house of God for Tobiah. This is the same Tobiah that don't have anything to want to do with God, could care less about God, who's more concerned about himself. Nehemiah said, when I found this out, Nehemiah said, I took all the furniture and stuff that they had made this pallet and this nice place for Tobiah. Nehemiah said, I threw that junk out on the street. And I told him, what's wrong with you? Ain't nothing but a little bit straightened. You understand what I'm saying? Nehemiah said, if it's going to be straight, then it's going to get straightened, because ain't nothing going on but a little bit of straightening. Y'all better watch out now. Verse 10 said, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled, each to their field. Now, remember, before Nehemiah left, Nehemiah set up a system of support financially and from a resource perspective with the food, where the Levites and the singers would be compensated and taken care of, because they're at the temple making sure they take care of the things of God. Because Nehemiah didn't want them to have to be conflicted with going back home and trying to work to take care of themselves and their families. But he wanted them to focus on taking care of the things of God. But Nehemiah said, when I got back, I found out that everything that was set up that I put in place to support the temple workers was broken down, and the singers and the temple workers were gone. They had went back to their respective places and started farming their land, because they got to provide for themselves and their family. Listen to what Nehemiah said in verse 12. Nehemiah said in verse 11, so I confronted the officials. Notice who he goes to, you all. Nehemiah goes to the officials, meaning the people who are in his cabinet, the people who he has put in charge in leadership. Now he holds them accountable. Now, let me tell y'all right now, I can start a whole 5-part sermon series talking about church accountability and leadership, because I'm gonna tell y'all, and y'all done heard me say this before, you have many churches today that are ineffective, that are disconnected from the community. They don't even know what's going on in their own communities. You know why? Because the leadership is weak and the leadership is ineffective. The leadership is on a complete different planet as to what's going on and what the true needs of the community are, because the leadership is not holding each other accountable. But see, that's what I love about Nehemiah. He was a person of accountability. Nehemiah said, hold on, we about to get some straightened, because there ain't nothing going on but a little bit of straightening. Y'all better come on with me now. Nehemiah said this, you all. Verse 11 said, I confronted. That's what's wrong with many church leaders today and many pastors. They are afraid afraid to confront the other people in the church and call them out and hold them accountable. I thank God for my experiences and what I have gone through since I've been in the kingdom of God, and that God has helped me understand, Kiwan, although it may feel comfortable, although you may not like to do it, it's not about what you like. When you see some straightening that needs to take place, you better go ahead and straighten it out. Don't you turn your head. Don't you turn your ear. You deal with sin. You deal with disrespect. You deal with ungodliness, and you deal with it with a spirit of love, but also with a spirit of firmness. And that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. Now they're redoing what Nehemiah had already set up in the first place, because Nehemiah is back there to get some what? You all go ahead and say it and type it, to get some straightening done. So the Bible says in verse 13, Nehemiah says, and I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shehemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levite, and as their assistant, Hanah, the son of Zakar, son of Mathanian, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Thank God for people who are considered to be reliable, because it's a whole bunch of people today who are absolutely positively unreliable. Nehemiah said, I need some people that I can trust. Some people who have a heart for God. Some people that have a spirit that's willing to serve. Verse 14, Nehemiah said a quick prayer. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Then Nehemiah continues to tell us the other issues that arose while he was gone. Nehemiah said, in those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrants also who lived in the city brought in fish and in all kinds of good and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah. Here you go again. See, Nehemiah ain't scared, because when it's time to straighten out something that needs to be straightened, then you gonna deal with it. That's in your household. Outside your household, if something needs to be straightened, we need to deal with it and to confront it and deal with it in a godly manner. Nehemiah said, I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do it again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Y'all, I'm sorry. I love that. Listen, Nehemiah loved the Lord, you all. No doubt he was a man of prayer, man of fasting, a man of God. But Nehemiah also had a streak in him that say, listen, if you keep testing me, I'm going to put my hands on you. Now, I'm not saying Nehemiah was right for issuing his threat. But what I am saying is I can understand his frustration being a leader myself. Now, when I say that, please understand this. I don't say that from the perspective of being the pastor of Out of Love Ministries, because y'all have heard me say this before, and I have much respect for pastors and leaders and their communities out of faith. But let me tell you something. The people and the guests of Out of Love Ministry, they are a special community of people. Do you hear me? These past 2 years or so, couple years, have been some of the best time I've experienced as serving as a pastor. I'm not saying that we have not had challenges that we've had to go through, and of course, in the pandemic, pandemic, our church, we still worship virtually, at least for the time being. And we're looking forward to the day when we resume and have in-person worship. But the point that I'm making is it has not been stressful at all to be the pastor of Out of Love Ministries. But I've been in some situations as a leader under stress. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I've had been pushed to the point of Nehemiah when I said to myself, and I acted in the flesh, where I physically wanted to lay hands on some people. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what was going on, you all, is this. Remember when Nehemiah was there at the beginning, he realized and understood and he saw that the people were not keeping the Sabbath day holy. That was one of the key commandments, that the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest, that it was to be a holy day, that this would be the day where the people would not do any work at all, but that they will rest and devote themselves to God. But what Nehemiah said was happening is you had people who were merchants who were selling merchandise coming inside the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, treating it like any other day of the week. And the nobles and the officials allowed this to happen despite the fact that they already know what the law of God says. So Nehemiah said these brothers got so big and bad that when he got back and put them outside of the wall and told them not to come, they actually stood and camped outside of the gate because they thought that the people would try to sneak and open the gates. But that's what led Nehemiah to say, listen, in verse 21, I will lay hands on you. Nehemiah said, I will lay hands on you. And I don't think in this context, hands meant he was going to be praying for him. I think hands mean exactly what they mean. I'm going to get physical with you. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just telling you, I can understand as a leader, the brother's frustration. Look at verse 22. Then he went on and he said, then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come up and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. There again, we have one of those short, quick prayers that Nehemiah prays, because Nehemiah was a man of prayer and he always took things to God. Verse 23 says, in those days, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you should not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women among the many nations? Was not no king like him? And he was beloved by his God and made him king. And he was made him king and over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him even sin. Shall we not listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elishabib the priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember me, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priests and the Levite. Thus I cleanse them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priest and the Levite, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruit. Remember me, O my God, for the good. Amen, amen, and amen. You all listen. What we are to take from this again, and you see this is a reoccurring pattern that happens with the people of God. They make a commitment once godly leadership steps on the scene and holds the people accountable. They make a commitment to say that they're going to recommit themselves to the Lord. They're going to follow God with their whole heart. But then as soon as time gets moving on and things start moving on, they end up backsliding and reneging on their commitment. This is what caused the nation of Israel to end up finding themselves in the situation that they were in, because the people continue to fall back and fall back. But God's grace was still there. And we see his grace on full display when he sent his son Jesus and he established a new covenant and a better covenant. Nehemiah's heart was in the right place. I'm not saying Nehemiah was right for physically assaulting the people. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, I can understand why he was frustrated and probably compelled to that level. Not saying what he did was right, but what I am saying is that this man had a heart that was for God, and he was a man that was willing to serve, and that everything that he spent 12 years working for began to unravel. But I thank God that the king gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem, and that Nehemiah was able to go back and put some things back in order as he tried to get the people to understand the importance of not playing around with having a relationship with God, but taking it seriously, you all. And that's my encouragement to us. As you reflect, and as we look at the book of Nehemiah, reflect on the fact that, and I want you all to think about what you've been through since this past year or so of being in this pandemic. Think about the things that you have lost, perhaps. But I also want you to think about the things that you have gained. I want you to think about the fact that you're still here and you have life in your body. I want you to reflect and ask yourself, how closer to God have you gotten over this past year or so? My prayer is that you have grown closer to him, that your faith and your hope in him have grown stronger, and that if not, you have that opportunity right now, you all, to repent. To repent to God, to recommit your life to God, to live a life that's pleasing to him. And that if you do not know him, that you will get to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus died so that you might live. Jesus died so that you could be a citizen in the kingdom of God, and you can tell others the good news, the gospel, that a loving God sent his son Jesus to die so that we might live eternally, and that we might be the salt and light of the earth to share this message of the gospel with others. Pray and hope that you all were encouraged by this Nehemiah sermon series. May God bless you. May God keep you. May you all be safe on your 4th of July holiday, and may the blessings of God be with you. Amen, amen, and amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for allowing us for these past 3+ months to walk through this powerful book of Nehemiah. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that you have shown us. Lord, we thank you for the principles that we have gained. Lord, let us apply to our life what you will allow us to take from this book. Lord God, we bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.